If you've been into the local shop in Cocking Hill recently, you will have seen that on the counter, most days they sell cream buns. Now, I told the lady in the shop that that's not a good place for them to be, but she hasn't taken any notice of what I've said, and the buns are still there most days on the edge of the counter. I tend to see cream buns as being naughty, but nice. And every time I go into the shop, I have a choice to make. I can either go for what is naughty, but nice, or I can opt to purchase something else that's going to be much better for me. Every day in our lives, we have choices, don't we, to make. Some of those choices we may feel are not that important, not particularly significant, whereas other choices we may feel are very, very important. But whatever choices we make in life, our lives are in some way affected, aren't they? I don't know whether any of you have seen the film Sliding Doors. Some of you may have seen it. It basically tells the story of a lady who one day just about managed to get onto the tube. But it also tells the story of what happened. It's a parallel story when she didn't quite make it through those sliding doors. The stories are very, very different. You see, what we end up doing affects our lives, doesn't it, to one degree or another. This morning we're looking at the Bible. Every Sunday we look at the Bible together. We have the Bible to read and study during the week if we choose to do so. Now, how do we view the Word of God? Do we view God's Word as loving and wise and true and worth choosing to follow? Or do we view God's Word as being in some ways restrictive and therefore not worth following? Whatever we choose to do with regards to God's Word, our lives will, to one degree or another, be affected, won't they? Does it matter whether we choose to follow God's Word or not? Well, this morning we're looking at some of these verses in Genesis and chapter 2. And what I want to say from the outset is that Genesis chapter 2 is not another creation account. A little while ago, Richard was telling me about a gentleman that came to the church here and preached a cracking sermon. And because of that, he was invited to come again. Well, he preached the same sermon. But Cocking Hill Baptist Church is a very forgiving church, and so he got invited back again. And guess what? He preached the same sermon yet again. God is not preaching the same sermon yet again. I'm not going to be repeating things, at least I hope I'm not going to be repeating too much of what I've already said. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2 focuses upon the pinnacle of God's creation. One man, namely Adam. And God's dealings with Adam in one particular location on the face of the earth. Now, one particular thing that I think is worth noting as we turn to chapter 2, and it is that God's name changes. We've already been thinking about God's name, haven't we, this morning, whilst the children have been present with us. In chapter 1, reference is made to God. Elohim, the all-powerful creator God. But as we get to chapter 2, certainly from verse 4 onwards, it talks about the Lord God, Yahweh, Elohi. In Genesis chapter 2, we meet the all-powerful Creator God who relates to Adam. And he is Adam's Redeemer. Well, I want us to focus on these verses that we read, verses 4 to 17. And as we do so, I want us to think about three things that God gave to Adam. Firstly, pleasure. Secondly, responsibility. And thirdly, choice. He gave Adam a choice. Let's firstly think about the pleasure that God gave to Adam. As we look at these verses, we cannot call God a killjoy because he filled Adam's life with extraordinary pleasure. In verse 7, we see that God formed man from the dust of the ground. Adam's name means dust of the ground. God formed Adam out of clay. In the Old Testament, we read that Job said to one of his counselors, "I am just like you before God. I too have been taken from clay." God then was the potter, Adam was the clay. God formed Adam, and for a moment he lay there upon the ground until God breathed life into him and he became a living being. And we read too in these verses that God placed Adam in a garden within Eden. Now I must be honest and say that for years I've got things a little bit wrong. I always thought that the garden was Eden. But actually Eden was a geographical area in which the garden was to be found. And if we look at verses 10 to 14, we can see that there are names given to various places and rivers that might help us to identify its location. If we look at verse 14, we can see that the river Tigris and the river Euphrates is mentioned, which may well mean that the garden was located in Mesopotamia, or what we would call Iraq. That's where most commentators would locate it. Though I hasten to add that at Noah's time there was a worldwide flood, and that would have to some degree reformed the face of the earth. And it may be that these places and rivers were effectively done away with. And that Noah and his family, when they came out of the ark, gave new names to rivers and to places, and they used names that they already knew. Well, I don't suppose it matters too much about the exact location. The important thing is that God placed Adam in a garden in Eden. And there in the garden, he was able to enjoy paradise. The word Eden is synonymous with the word paradise. And here in the garden, Adam lacked nothing. There was just so much to satisfy his appetites. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Adam's physical, aesthetic, and spiritual appetites were filled to the full. This was not the Seychelles. It was better than the Seychelles. Everything around Adam amounted to wonderful gifts of God to enjoy. And I think we have to say that there was no reason whatsoever for Adam to put into question the love and the goodness of God. He had everything, apart from a woman. And she was soon to come on the scene, but more about that next week. Well, we're no longer living in the Garden of Eden, are we? We're living in a fallen world. But we recognise, do we not, that God still has given to us many, many good things to enjoy? Isn't it interesting sometimes how even we as Christians can be so grumpy? We can whinge about all kinds of things and find ourselves living in a state of discontent. And the reason that is the case is because we so often focus our thoughts on the things that we haven't got or the things that aren't quite right in our lives. And I don't think that God wants us to be a grumpy, complaining people. He wants us to be a people full of praise. But how can we make sure that we're not grumpy kind of people? Well, I believe the answer is by making sure that every day we are praising God for his goodness to us. There's always something, isn't there, to praise and thank God for. We've got nice chairs to sit on, but a nice warm building to worship God in. We've got a Christian family to be a part of. We're going home. We're going to have dinner. We're going to be in warm houses. And so it goes on and on. And if we spend our time praising and thanking God for his goodness to us, there'll be little room to complain about the things that we haven't been given. Well, firstly, God gave to Adam pleasure. But secondly, he gave to Adam responsibility. Now, there's a principle in the Bible that would be good for us all to take note of, and it is this, that from those who have been given much, much is required. We've all been given much, haven't we, in the Western world? Some of us have great gifts. Some of us have much time. Some of us have financial resources. Well, if we have been given much, then God says much is required of us. Are we using all that God has given to us for his glory? Well, Adam had been given a healthy body and certain abilities that enabled him to do things much better than the animals. Adam, as we know, was made in the image of God, and therefore he had a tremendous amount of responsibility given to him. He was to tend or to care for the garden that he had been put in. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. Now, no curse had come upon the earth at this particular point. There were no thistles and thorns. But this was a perfect garden. The climate would have been just right. The amount of water needed would have been just right. The earth would have been extremely fertile, and so the plants would have grown like crazy. You know, this is greenhouse growing effectively, and therefore Adam would have had to work really, really hard in order to tend the garden. So firstly, pleasure, secondly, responsibility, but thirdly, choice. God gave Adam a choice. Verse 9 tells us that there were two trees in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam that he could eat from any tree in the garden. And presumably that included the tree of life. And so long as Adam had access to the tree of life, he would live forever. He would not die. He would not return to the dust from whence he had come. This tree symbolized the life of God that God had created Adam to endure. Another way of putting it would be to say that it symbolized the communion or the fellowship that God had created Adam to enjoy with him. This is what life is essentially all about, isn't it? Fellowshipping with God, knowing God. When we were looking through John's Gospel, I from time to time put to you this verse in John chapter 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I put Adam in this garden. The tree of life, along with all sorts of other plants, was to be found there. And so long as Adam had access to the tree of life, he would live. He would enjoy life, the fullness of life, fellowship with God. However, there was another tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was told by God that he was not to eat from this particular tree. And this was effectively a test for Adam, to see whether or not he would choose to love and obey God. Here was a tree that if Adam ate would do him great harm. Would he listen to God and avoid eating from this particular tree? Now I believe that these two trees were real. But I presume that there was nothing magical, if you like, about these trees in and of themselves. The tree of life symbolized the life that Adam would continue to enjoy if he obeyed God, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil symbolized the life that will be taken from Adam should he choose to disobey God. In fact, if he ate this tree, he would have an experiential knowledge of evil. And that is something that he did not want to experience. So Adam had a choice. God did not create a robot. God created a man who was free to think and act according to the way that he wanted to do so. Over the years, I've had quite a number of people raise the question as to why God allows suffering. And sometimes people have said, you know, why doesn't God just get rid of all the bad people? And my response to that is always the same. So you want God to get rid of you, do you? You see, in God's sight, we're all bad people. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We don't want to pray that God will get rid of all the bad people. There'd be no one left. Okay, they say, well, in that case, why doesn't God just stop people from doing all the bad things that they do? The world would be so much better if God were to do that. But God would have to turn us all into robots, wouldn't he, for that to be the case. And one of the wonderful things about being a human being is that we get to make choices. We get to make moral choices every day of our lives. And God wants us to choose to love him and to be obedient to him. He doesn't want us to be programmed. That was a bit of a Peter Crouch one, wasn't it? For those who know anything about football, well, I forgot about that. God wants us to choose to love and obey him. Therefore, he has given us choice. Of course, there would be catastrophic consequences should Adam disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And God meant what he said. If Adam were to eat from this particular tree, he would die physically. The moment he ate from it, his body would begin to age. It would begin to decay. And in time, he would die. He would die spiritually. He would no longer be alive to God, no longer in tune with God, no longer able to relate to God as he was created to relate to God. He would die physically, he would die spiritually, but he would also die eternally, or in the sense of being cut off from God forever. He would be thrown out of the garden, and no longer would he have access to the tree of life. You know what happens, don't you, in Genesis and chapter 3? Adam chose not to love and obey God's wise word. And he sinned. I want to say this morning, and some of you will have heard this before, some of you will not have heard it before, some of you may have heard it before, but not really got it. When Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. You see, Adam represented the human race. And thus, when Adam sinned, God reckoned his descendants to have sinned. Let me take a couple of stories from the Old Testament to illustrate this point. Let's first go to the story of Abraham, where he gave a tenth of his spoils from war to a man by the name of Melchizedek. In the book of Hebrews, we read that Levi, who lived many years later, paid the tenth through Abraham because he was in the body of his ancestor. In other words, Levi was in Abraham when he engaged in this act of giving because he descended from him. Well, we are all descendants of Adam. And thus we were all in Adam when he sinned. And thus his act of disobedience is counted as our act of disobedience. Let me give you another illustration just in case you may be struggling to follow this, because it's not an easy concept to grasp. Let's consider the Old Testament story of Achan. Now Joshua was the leader, wasn't he? Of Israel. He took over from Moses, and the first city in the land Joshua and the Israelites fought against was Jericho, and of course God gave them the victory. Now there was a man named Achan who decided that he would take or steal some of the goodies in Jericho. God had said that they were not supposed to do that. Now the Bible says that God's anger burned not just against Achan, but the whole of Israel. You see, the whole nation was implicated in Achan's sin. Israel sinned because of its solidarity or connection with Achan. Friends, we are connected to Adam, because we are his offspring, and therefore God counts Adam's sin as our sin. Let me give you a reference from the New Testament, though you will find it throughout Paul's writings. In Adam all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Now there might be someone here this morning, in fact there might be more than one person here this morning, who would say, well, that's not fair. You know, I wasn't there. I didn't choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I wasn't even born then. Well, I hear your complaint. I've made it through in the past, but listen to what I'm about to say next before you continue to protest. You see, the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that a second Adam has come into our world in order to represent man before God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was on earth, he too had a choice: to give in to the devil's temptations or to obey God. As we read the New Testament, as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus resisted temptation and lived a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. Indeed, he was obedient even unto death. And the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united to him. And thus, his death on the cross for sin is counted as our death. And his righteous obedience is counted as our righteous obedience. Now, you don't find too many people complaining at this particular point, but the same principle, you see, of solidarity or being in someone applies. But not only do we get to share in Christ's righteousness, we also get to share in his life. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Basically, Jesus, and only Jesus, offers us a way back into the presence of God and the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. Listen to what we read in the book of Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Man has been put out of the Garden of Eden. The fellowship that man once enjoyed with God has been broken. But there is a way back into the garden. There is opportunity to enjoy eating from the tree of life. And that opportunity becomes a reality when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. If you're a Christian here this morning, we were once in Adam, but now we are in Christ. And enjoying all the blessings that come as a result of being in Christ. Righteousness and eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the good things that you've given to us. Help us not to grumble, but to live lives praising you and thanking you each day for your goodness to us. Lord, we have been given much, and therefore we recognize that much is expected, and so help us to fulfill our responsibilities day by day. Help us to use the gifts and the talents and the resources that you have given to us. Lord, every day we have a choice as to whether we're going to follow your word or disregard it and live outside of its boundaries, as it were. And sometimes, Lord, we're foolish enough to think that if we live outside your boundaries, then life is going to be better, it's going to be more exciting. Lord, your word tells us that we are foolish to live our lives apart from your word, to act independently of you, and the way ultimately leads to sorrow. Lord, we are saddened that Adam came to make the wrong choice, and Lord, how his choice affected the rest of humankind. We thank you that Jesus, the second Adam, came into our world and suffered and died upon a cross. And that we, through faith in him, can become united to him and share in his life and forevermore. Oh, how we pray that many more people in these days will become Christians. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.